So we are continuing today with the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And today we're on number three, the third saying of Jesus from the cross. And I would say it might be one of the most difficult ones to preach on. I don't think anyone just would say, hey, I want to preach on a verse. Let's preach on woman, behold your son. Son, behold, you know, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Quite difficult passage. But I hope that today we can have some insight into God's Word from this. Let's pray together. Almighty God, open our eyes this morning that we might behold wondrous things in your law. Incline our hearts now to your testimonies, not to anything else. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Guide us in your truth and teach us, lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to see you through this text, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest Christian social movements that has happened in the world was the Salvation Army. You've probably heard of that. A guy named General William Booth, who organized the Salvation Army in the 1800s, they went around to preach the gospel among the poor of England and to minister to people's daily needs. The Salvation Army organized soup lines to feed hungry people. They organized orphanages to care for homeless children, hospitals for the poor, and homes for pregnant unmarried girls. And as the Salvation Army grew stronger and stronger over many years, it branched out into even widening fields of humanitarian aid around the world, even Hong Kong. When General Booth was too old and feeble to attend the annual conference of everyone coming together for the Salvation Army, he was unable to attend, so the leaders asked him to write a sermon to be read to the assembly. In response, General Booth sent a telegram with one word on it: others. I've been pretty taken back by thinking of Jesus' words on the cross and just how, at that time in his life, dying, he seems to be thinking of others. In the excruciating pain, humiliating situation of being on the cross and being innocent and also being God, yet in that moment, he's thinking of others. His first saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is about others, a prayer for the soldiers. Second saying, he said to the criminal, as we saw last week on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In that moment, reaching out to another who believes in him and confesses his sin to save the man. And then today we come to this saying of Jesus on the cross to his mother and to John the disciple: "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." Again, it's about others. In pain and agony, the Lamb of God on the cross, selfless, caring for his mother. If we look at the original situation to whom John was writing in at that time, John is writing in the early church sometime between 70 and 90 AD. There was a lot of persecution going on at that time in the world of Christians. Nero, the Emperor Nero, who you've probably heard about in 67 AD, was murdering Christians. Domitian in 81 AD was also persecuting the church. And then Trajan in 108 AD also persecuting the church. So no matter when John was writing this, so think about the original intent, the people that he's writing to, what would they have heard What would they have been needing at that time from this text? They're suffering. John's the only disciple, the only gospel that includes this phrase. The other ones don't include it. John himself is in the story. And he had probably at this time, as tradition says, he had already been boiled in some point as a form of torture and lived, but yet sent to the island of Patmos to live the rest of his days. Listen to this law at the time in the Roman Empire. Listen to what it says about Christians. No Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. So John is writing to encourage these people during this time of their lives. And for some reason, he includes this phrase, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother," in his gospel. Let's take a look at the text again. 25 through 27, John chapter 19. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Well, first question we need to ask is, who are these women? It may appear to you that we know exactly who they are, but Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and John's gospel are not exact. They mention a few different names. It appears to me from studying Matthew and Mark and John that there are four women in that scene, not three. Matthew and Mark include three women, and they leave out Jesus' mother, Mary. But there's no doubt that Mary is there. So the four women are, number one, Jesus' mother, Mary, Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I don't think it is saying that Mary's sister is Mary, the wife of Clopas, because it would be very unlikely that a family would have two daughters named Mary, like Larry Darrell and my other brother Darrell, or Mary and my other sister Mary. So after a lot of research, it seems that there were four women, three of them named Mary, which is obviously a very popular name at the time. This passage is quite simple. And there's no reason, I will admit, can you turn me down? Am I a little too hot? I will admit that you want, when you read a text like this, it's tempting to try to find something really cool and interesting, you know, and let's find something there that maybe is not there that you've never heard of before, so that we can be, you know, kind of intrigued by something new. But that's not really the point. The point is, what is the original intent and the content of that passage? It's quite simple. Jesus is taking care of his mother. Jesus is taking care of his mother. "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "behold your mother." Now, where I'm from in the USA, you don't call anybody woman. If you call anybody woman, much less your mother, you would get slapped. No one walks up and says, "Hey, woman." It just doesn't work that way. So you may wonder, why in the world is this phrase in there? Does it not sound disrespectful to say woman? Well, Jesus wasn't from America, contrary to popular belief, and he did not speak English, though he could have. In Aramaic or in Hebrew, this phrase is not a disrespectful phrase, but a highly respectful phrase and an affectionate form of address. Kind of like what I was taught growing up to say ma'am or milady something to show honor or respect. So you could read it like this: my dear mother, John is now your son. John, she's your mom. It's quite simple. Nothing in there that's very difficult. The following verse tells us the meaning. If you look in verse 27, verse 27 in the context tells us what this is about. It says, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So that's the point. Jesus is giving his mother to John, and John is going to take care of his mother. Because then it says John took her to his house to take care of her. Jesus here is obeying the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is what? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Mary needed to be cared for. In first century Palestine, she wasn't going to just go out and get a job somewhere. Women needed the protection at that time and care and financial support of a man. You may ask yourself, though, why John? Why John? Well, Jesus is the oldest son, as we know. So it would have been his responsibility to care for his mother. But Jesus is dying poor. Jesus has no clothes on his back as he is dying. Even they are gambling at the foot of the cross over his clothes. So it was Jesus' responsibility, filial piety, to take care of his mother. What about Joseph? Didn't she have a husband? It seems that Joseph had already passed away, because it would clearly be Joseph's responsibility. He's not mentioned anymore in the scripture for a long time. It would have clearly been Joseph's responsibility to care for his wife, and he's not mentioned, so he had probably already passed away. Mark chapter 6 tells us that Mary had other children after Jesus. Their names of her other sons were James, Joseph, or Joseph after his father, Judas, Simon, and sisters. So why didn't they take care of Mary? Well, maybe there are a couple of theories. It's interesting that they aren't at the cross. Doesn't mention that they are at the cross. Maybe it's simply because the distance was too great. They were far away in Nazareth, and Jerusalem was a long ways away. I looked it up on Google Maps this week. How long would it take me to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem? I think it was something like a day and a half or something like that at today on a road, much less hiking over hills and in sandals or barefoot. Probably the reason why Mary's other children were not there is because John chapter 7 verse 5 says us, for not even his brothers believed in him. The same book in John says, for not even his brothers believed in him. So we know that later his brothers and probably sisters, I guess all of them, believed in him, because in the early church they were there. Galatians 1:19 says that James was Jesus' half-brother. So perhaps that's the reason. But there could be another reason why John is taking care of her. It wouldn't be too strange. Remember I said there are four women. So there's Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary's sister, and then Mary, wife of Clopas, whoever she is, and then Mary Magdalene. It wouldn't be too strange for us to say, John take care of Mary, if Mary's sister is actually John's mother. In Matthew 27:56, one of the ladies at the cross, according to Matthew, is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which is John's dad. So it makes John possibly, I don't know, just from research and reading a lot of material, it seems that there is a good possibility that John was Jesus' cousin on his mother's side. And if their mothers were sisters, it wouldn't be that strange for Jesus to say to John, John, take care of your aunt. Maybe in America it would be, because our families are quite independent and fragmented. But even in Chinese culture, it wouldn't be that strange to say to someone, take care of your aunt. But that's not the main point of the text. The main point of the text is that Jesus is making sure his mother Mary is cared for in obedience to the fifth commandment. Now, I have to ask a question. I have to do a little bit of apologetics, and I need to do it quickly. Meaning, I need to refute a popular teaching. Is Jesus entrusting John to Mary, or Mary to John? What I mean is the main point that Jesus is saying to John, John, take care of Mary, or is the main point saying to John, John, Mary's going to take care of you? Now, the reason I ask that is because this is a crucial text in the Roman Catholic Church for Mary's high position. I want to quote John Paul II, and I don't have a lot of time, so I just want to quote the middle. This is a commentary by Pope John Paul II on this phrase. This phrase, you may not know it, but this phrase is very, very important to Roman Catholic doctrine for Mary's role in salvation and in the church. So if you look about right there in the middle, he says, the words of the dying Jesus actually show that his first intention was not to entrust his mother to John, but to entrust the disciple to Mary and to give her a new maternal role. On Calvary, this love is shown in the gift of a mother, his mother, who thus becomes our mother too. May each of us precisely, through the concrete reality of Mary's universal motherhood, fully acknowledge her as our own mother and trustingly commend ourselves to her maternal love. So, you just need to know that's out there. Pope Francis said not too long ago, if you don't love the mother will not give you the son. A couple of other ones, Catechism 963. This is from the Vatican website. At the bottom, he says, she is clearly the mother of the members of Christ, the church, since she has, by her charity, joined in bringing about the birth of believers in the church who are members of its head, Mary, Mother of Christ, Mother of the Church. And then this union, this is very important, I don't have time today to go into it, but this union between her and Jesus, of the Mother with the Son in the work of salvation, is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. So, from the time Mary became pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit until his death, what is it? It is made manifest above all at the power of his passion. So here's the deal. She, from conception, Jesus by the Holy Spirit, until Jesus on the cross, she was faithful, according to Roman Catholic theology, she was faithful all the way. That's why she's there at the cross. She's there at the cross because she is being faithful even till the end. So actually, Jesus is saying to her and to John, John, she's now your mother and the mother of the church. That's actually out there, so you need to know that. But the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator. Actually, this is what I need to show you. So look down at the bottom. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediatrix, and also co-redemptrix. So her part in your salvation, according to this text. But I don't believe that's what the text is teaching. Simply, Jesus is taking care of his mother. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So why do I mention this? Because this is a foundational text for that teaching, and I didn't know it until I studied this text. But oh, what glory the Son loses on the cross when the focus is on his mother. I hope that in this text you see the glory of Jesus, who is simply in his death still thinking of others in such a way that he is making sure that his mother is cared for in his dying hour. There's nothing less than that truth in this text, but there is something more. Jesus is teaching the church how to care and love for one another. Immediately when I read this passage, there are some verses came to my mind. I hope that you read the Bible enough that when you read a passage, that other verses start firing off in your mind. So the verse that came to my mind is Mark chapter 3, which we did several weeks ago, because we're going through the book of Mark regularly. His mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters, because the word brothers there means, can mean brothers and sisters. They're outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You understand? Jesus is expanding the idea of family. We call each other brother. Chris is my brother, right? You're my brother. You're my sister. We don't call each other usually mother. At least in English, we don't. We don't say she's my mother or he's my father. But Jesus is expanding the idea of what it means to be family and take care of one another. This other came to my mind, a passage in Acts chapter 6, where 7 men were chosen, maybe deacons, at least the word, what they were doing was diakonos, they were serving, because the Greek-speaking believing widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of probably food. And in Acts chapter 6, the early church is taking care of each other. They're taking care of widows. They're making sure that people who have no family are being cared for by the church family. John, she's your mom now. You understand? John, she's your mom now. Mary, she's your son now. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, the whole chapter, I'll just read a couple of verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as what? Mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And then all chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, Paul gives practical instructions for the church on how the church is supposed to care for one another. Jesus is modeling that for us. He's not only taking care of his mother, but he's also modeling how the church is supposed to love and care for one another. The church is an extended family where we take care of each other. I'm supposed to make sure as a Christian, not as the pastor, but as a Christian brother, I'm supposed to make sure that, and we're supposed to make sure that ladies in this church are cared for as mothers and as sisters. We're supposed to treat men in the church who are older than us as fathers. And men about the same age as me as brothers. That's how the church loves one another. And Jesus modeled it for us. You know, John says more about love one another than anybody else in Scripture. Read the book of John. Read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, Jesus said. By what? By the love that you have for one another. And he's making sure the church understands that, even on the cross. He's modeled it for us. Others. Those in the church, Jesus cares for the enemies on the cross. He cares for the worst sinners on the cross. And he gives instructions for his own family on the cross. And he gives instruction for disciples on the cross. Here's a simple challenge for us. Man, I really, really wanted to come up with some really cool application, you know, something that you would just be like, wow, that's really amazing. I've got a simple application this week. Simple application. One word. This week, others. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you modeled for us filial piety. You fulfilled the law by honoring your mother and your father, even as a child, submitting to them, to their instruction and care. Thank you, Jesus, that you poured out your life unto death for others. Grant that we would sacrifice ourselves to care for our parents. Grant that we would sacrifice ourselves to care for the orphans and the widows across the border, here locally. That our lives would not be entangled with self, but instead we would have a single focus for others. And Lord, we need your grace to do that. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us and change us, and put off the old and put on the new. Lord, take any word that I've said today that's been unbeneficial for your church and let it fall by the wayside and be forgotten. But anything that I've said today that is for the edification of this church and for your glory, let it stick. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we